Our Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us in this time of worship. Thank you for the worship team as they have led us. Thank you for stirring our hearts to praise. I ask, Father, that as we join all of creation, as we join the host of heaven during this season, Father, we would be mindful of what it means for you to be born unto us. Emmanuel, God with us, through the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, we've had moments now to reflect upon that truth and reality. We've had moments to perhaps pray as well as praise as we sing to you our prayers. I pray, Father, that the burdens of the world, the burdens that surround us at times during the year, would fall from us, if not be lightened, certainly fall from us. We might be able to walk with you in awareness this season of what it truly means to live free from fear, free from condemnation, experiencing the salvation of our very eternal destinies as a result of what this baby did for us some 2,000 years ago. Father, I thank you that this isn't an ancient story, but it is a current one. That you are still born in the lives of humans today, giving eternal life to those who believe. I pray that those of us who know this truth and have it would be refreshed in it. I pray for those here today who have never experienced that new birth and new life because of this child. I pray that they would see clearly today what that means to have it, and that you would draw them to yourself as a result of the proclamation of your gospel for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we just sang from God our Heavenly Father, the blessed angel came and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. O tidings of comfort and joy. That old song, God rest ye merry, comma, gentlemen, because we oftentimes want to put merry gentlemen together. It's God rest ye merry, comma, gentlemen. But it's for women too. It's for ladies too, and it's a rounding song that though we may not understand completely, we love to sing it, and I love how the worship team wrapped that for us today. But that's what we want to talk about today as we're moving through this series, looking at characters of the Christmas story. Last week, Jeff introduced us to Herod, and we said that if the title of this series is "Guess Who's Coming to Christmas," that's not the uncle that you would want showing up for Christmas dinner, right? And then before that, we kicked off this series looking at the storytellers themselves, the persons of Matthew and Luke, and how in the Bible, thankfully, we've got these two guys telling us the events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus. Today, we look at the characters known as the angels. Now, obviously, everybody has their own idea of what an angel is. More than likely, you've never seen one, but other than what's on your Christmas tree. But, I mean, I grew up with this mystical image of what angels really were. They always had wings. They were always dressed very pretty, and they radiated as if they were nuclear. They played harps that were golden, and they could sing very, very well. And I thought, that's kind of neat to have that kind of experience. What does it mean for angels to be a reality? And then as I grew older, I thought, well, that's not very cool. I mean, angels on trees, they look kind of feminine, even though most of them have guys' names. It's like, I don't know that I would want to be an angel. And then you read in Daniel and some of the prophecies about angels actually being soldiers, actually being warriors. They go to battle for us in the spiritual realm. And like, well, what does that look like if we could pull the veil back between the material world and the spiritual world and actually see these created beings fighting for us? What does it mean for that to happen? And we see that in the book of Daniel, that they're these guys who are named. You've got guys like Michael and guys like Gabriel, and they make these proclamations, but at the same time, they're fit for battle. And it's like, okay, that's cool. I can sign up for that. And then perhaps you've fallen into this extra biblical idea, and it happens about, I don't know, every two or three decades. 10 years ago it happened, if you were around. They kind of pop back up again. You know, Nicolas Cage became one in a movie, and as Hollywood tries to popularize for us what an angel kind of looks like and what their missions are, and we see them kind of, you know, John Travolta played one time, and it's like you know, they try to put some level of human flawedness to them, and they try to merge the two worlds. And it just doesn't seem to fit, particularly biblically. And then they'll wane and we'll go without. We don't hear about angels for a long time, you know, and then they'll crop back up again. So what are angels? What are they? Well, the word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which simply means messenger. In that word, you don't necessarily see a being fit for heaven. You see someone who has a mission, a purpose for being, and they go and deliver a message. That's what an angel does, all right? So you can be an angel to somebody, not just because you're good and compassionate to them, but because you give them a proclamation, because you give them a message. And somewhere, I don't know where this happened, but maybe it was Jimmy Stewart, but somewhere it happened that we believe that, you know, after we die, we become angels, you know, that we get wings, and if we couldn't sing, we can then, and if we can't play a musical instrument, somehow we'll play one in heaven, all right? Preferably a harp, right? And it's like, well, no, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that we become angels. In fact, angels are a whole other created order of beings. Mankind is the only thing, you as a man and you as a woman, only the part of creation that's created in the image of God. Angels are not created in the image of God. In fact is, for you to look at angels and go, wow, it'd be cool to be an angel, not at all. Angels look at you and they marvel. And they marvel particularly at your redemption. They say, look at what God is doing with that part of creation. The Bible says that the angels look into our redemption and they are mystified by it. Don't covet the existence of the angels. They envy you. So what does it mean for us to really understand what the purpose of the angels are around the Christmas season? And how can we now look at the angels upon our trees now with a little more truthful perspective? Well, I think you do that by opening your Bible to Matthew and Luke and allow them to tell the story. And the first thing they tell us is that the angel tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. They tell us that in Luke chapter 1, in verse 30, where the angel appears to Mary and says, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. In these three proclamations of the angels in the Christmas story, you get this kind of formula that we only know from this particular account that this one that appeared to Mary has a name. His name is Gabriel. We don't know who the other guys are. Maybe it's the same angel, but only here is he named Gabriel. And his proclamation or his message that he has kind of a threefold formula. The first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Angels are always telling people, don't be afraid, right? And is it because of what they see, or is it because of what they just experience in a general world that's fallen and flawed? More than likely, you've got something to be afraid of. And if you don't right now, it's probably just around the corner. There are things in our world that are constantly bombarding us. The whole news, I mean, you think about it. If you watch news is there to hook you with fear. You need to watch what they're saying so you can be afraid so that you might know how to control the outcome. And then we cut to commercials, and all the commercials are selling us messages based on what? Fear. You need to have this because if you don't have this, you're going to be prepared, right? Who hasn't been bombarded in the last 5 years with the need to go out and buy a safe and fill it with gold, right? Why? Because we're afraid, okay? I love what Charles Dickens tells us in The Christmas Carol. When after Ebenezer Scrooge falls in love with Belle, after months, perhaps years, of courting him and putting up with him, Belle finally looks at him and says, I release you from our agreement, because you fear the world too much, Ebenezer. And maybe there's something in there for you. You get up Monday morning and you go to a job. You may have a doctor's appointment next week. There may be things all around you that are causing you anxiety and fear. Perhaps this year, like no other, you would hear the angel approach you the way he does Mary, the way he does Joseph, and the way they do the shepherds, and say, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." Not only does it fit the formula in these declarations to not fear, they also attach it to David, the King David. Every one of these proclamations, like there with Mary, say something about David, because David is the ancestor to Joseph and Mary. He's the ancestor of Jesus. Why is that important? Because there's a covenant that God gives to David that on the throne, one of his descendants would always reign. And this baby born in Bethlehem that the angels are sending message for connects him to David, not just because of an earthly kingdom, but because of an eternal kingdom. It is a kingdom that will never end. And it's rooted in the promise that God makes to the ancestor of Jesus through that family line that comes to him through these parents that you're going to hear more about next week. But it's the promise. It's the promise of that connection to an eternal kingdom. It's the promise that who is coming into the world will deliver us from our fear and then some. So the first thing they tell us is what they tell Mary, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then they move on to something else. The angel tells Joseph when he's considering what's going on here. He's like, okay, Mary's come to me with this amazing news. I'm now, my fiance is telling me she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So you know what? She's losing her mind perhaps or something. And as Joseph is sleeping on this proposal to put his wife away, his future wife away, because he doesn't want to put her to an open shame, an angel also appears to him as he's considering it. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we see there, as Joseph is considering this, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." There it is. "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That you can be sure. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so there's that formula again where you get, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. All right, I understand why you'd be concerned about that. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because he will receive the kingdom of his father David. There's that connection again. Why? Because the angel is telling us that there's more to Jesus than just a name. The angels tell us that there's more to Jesus than just a name. Because in that name Jesus, the meaning behind it is defined as God delivers or God saves. That's what Jesus means. You find it in the Old Testament with a name like Joshua. Yeshua in the Hebrew, God delivers, God saves. But not just from an earthly oppression, not just from an earthly tyranny. No, he will save his people from their sins. And if you and I have anything to be afraid of, obviously, it's what happens to us after we die. Jesus is the only one that's lived to tell the tale and come back with hope for us. Right? What happens to us after we die? What if we fall into the hands of an angry God who is so holy and so majestic beyond who we are in our human capacity that our sins put us in front of him as filthy unrighteousness? What does it look like for God to look at us based on the condemnation of our sins? And the angel looks at us in this Christmas message and in that declaration says, "Don't be afraid. You're going to name this kid Jesus because he's got a mission. There's a mission behind his name. And that mission is to save the people, not just from the oppression in this world, but from their sins." And then finally, very plainly, if you have to wonder, the angels come to tell us that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. Luke tells us in chapter 2 that on that night, that Christmas night, that very night that Jesus was born, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby Bethlehem, guarding their flocks of sheep, because that's what shepherds do. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Say it with me. There it is. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." Why? because the Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord. Underline that in your Bible if you got it open. The Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of, say it with me, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. You see it? Not only do the angels herald the message that Jesus is the Son of God, not only do the angels remind us that there's more to Jesus than just his name, they tell us that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us by what he says to the shepherds here, that on this night, born in the city of David, is the Savior. Who is the Savior? Christos Kyrios. In the nominative case, two nouns standing side by side, not in the genitive that would say Christ of God, but Christ who is God, the Messiah who is the Lord. The equating of God with us, right there it is, in plain language. But what about the singing? Doesn't Clarence get his wings? I mean, what? You know, Dale, come on, give me some hope here that some of the nostalgia surrounding Christmas. What is it? But there's no music. There's no Lynyrd Skynyrd's Angel Band here with the bass and rhythm guitar. Where is all this stuff coming from in the Bible? Well, perhaps we get it from the next two verses where Luke tells us in chapter 2 that suddenly that angel was joined by a vast host of others. And notice that. These are soldiers who sing. The vast armies of heaven, praising God, there it is, and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. What's going on there? Why this appearance to the shepherds in such majesty? Why does this become an impromptu worship service in the fields? Because in this final declaration of the Lord's birth, I believe you have an invitation. I believe you see an invitation there clearly where the veil is pulled back between heaven and earth and we are all caught up together as a reminder of what the birth of this child means. It is in and of itself, the angels declare, an invitation to come and worship. They tell us to come and worship. And that's what we've been doing. And that's how we want to close this service today. So would you stand with us? And let's declare the praise that the angels begun on that night in those fields in Bethlehem.